being a good neighbor. But I realized that you can't just start out with how to be a good neighbor. You can't. This lesson today is going to be in context with this scripture right here. And what I'm going to do today is kind of write down some things so you guys can... I'm going to be moving fast sometimes. 12, 18, 31, I guess it is. Okay, 31. 28 through 31. Okay. You're going to also learn to decipher my scribbling too. All right, so what does Mark 23 say? Okay, one of the Torah scholars came and heard them debating. Seeing that Yeshua had answered them well, he asked him, which commandment is first of all? Okay, this is in Mark, and they'd already been trying to trap Yeshua in some questions. So here's this guy sitting on the side. He says, you know what? This guy's been answering pretty good, so I'm going to ask him something. So he says, which commandment is first of all? Okay, he didn't say which is the only commandment. He said which is the first, or in other words, which has the most weight. Yeshua answered, he says, first, now listen to this, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. In English, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay? And you shall love Adonai, or Yahweh, your Elohim, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Okay. Now, question, as you look at that, Yeshua commands us to love who? Okay. Well, this happens a lot to me. All right. Oh, there we go. All right. Or the Father. Who else does he say to love? Okay. Is that all you see in there?
Yourself.
Yeah, a lot of people don't realize you're to love yourself, you. Since that's the greatest commandment, loving you is actually has more weight than don't commit adultery, or don't steal, or don't kill. This one, as a part of all of this, is more important than those, or greater. Okay? So, when I looked at that, I said, man, maybe I better look over this this teaching a little bit more and start where it's supposed to start. And that is being a good me. Now, I'm going to have two thoughts running at the same time here, and so there's one thought and it's going to be parallel to another thought. At the end, we'll tie them together. Okay, here's Samuel, and Saul had messed up. The father said, okay, you're going to anoint another king. So here's Samuel. He goes to Jesse's house. The first person he looks at was his firstborn, and it was alive. And Samuel says, man, this has to be the one. Okay. First Samuel in 16:67. It happened when they had come that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But The Lord said to Samuel, "Don't look on his face or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him as king. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Okay. So we are going to put this on the shelf for a moment and go to our other thoughts. And then, like I said, we're going to tie them together. Okay. So now I'm going to ask the question. Does environment affect human behavior? Yes or no? Or does human behavior affect environment? Got any, which one?
Both.
If you say both, you're great. All right. But let's start with you. This kind of looks like Juan Valdez for you guys, for you coffee drinkers. Okay. So you can put your picture here instead. All right. Let's see how Juan Valdez, or you, just say you, how you fit in to the overall picture. Okay. Juan has a family. He's part of a family. Families are part of neighborhoods or villages. A group of villages can sometimes comprise a city. Cities can comprise tribes or states. Countries can or states can comprise countries. Bunch of countries can comprise continents. All right, we're working our way up. Bunch of continents form our planet. Our planet is part of a family of planets called our solar system. Our solar system is part of our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, and you can see that's about where we are in our galaxy. Okay, and the galaxy is part of the universe. All right, so here you got Juan, a part somehow, a little speck in the grand picture of things, all right? So, let's find out, how far can Juan's influence reach into this vast picture? Okay? But I'm just going to throw this out here. I think that somewhere that little Juan can make an influence somewhere in this vast picture. Well, let's consider Juan again. But now let's go the other way. All right. Juan's body is made up of 11 different systems. Some people say 10, but say 11. Each system has unique tissues that make up that system. And each system is made up of different cells, specialized cells. And these cells have an enormous amount of organelles, membrane structures that are really complex, but it all belongs to one little cell. Inside the cell is the nucleus, and the nucleus has chromosomes. The chromosomes have DNA. The DNA have genes. And the genes are made up of protein molecules. So here we have a picture of some molecules, and guess what? If you don't have to try very hard, but those molecules kind of look like what you look like or look at when you look at the starry night. And each one of those molecules are made up of something smaller. Okay. What's the molecules made up of?
Atoms.
All right, and you know why you can't trust an atom? They make everything up. They make up everything. Okay. Now, yeah. So you can see these little electrons going around the nucleus. So that's kind of reminiscent of what do we see going the other way? The solar system, the planets going around the sun. So you see some patterns that are in the vast macro and some of the same physical patterns in the micro. Okay? So I got to tell you a little bit about these atoms here. All right, how much does a little electron affect our physical world right now? Just one little electron. Now we're going to play some show and tell. All right? Here's two rocks. They're basically made of the same thing, but one's green, one's red, more reddish. Okay, that's the iron that's in them. There's an iron isotope over here that's mixed with oxygen, causes it to be red. One little electron difference makes this rock express itself in green. Okay? So just one of these little electrons here, difference, makes a color difference. All right? So we're seeing already this little pipsqueak electron makes a difference way, way out from where it's actually at. Okay? If you take an atom and magnify it 100 million times, it's going to be about this size. 100 million times this. Now, this is usually when I look to see if anybody is asleep. Okay. So, if one atom in its original size, scientists say its influence can be felt up to a mile away. If an atom was this big, excuse me, its influence could be felt to the sun, which is 93 million miles away. And this is 100 million times bigger than an atom. 93 million miles to the sun, that's actually further away than the sun. That's what this, if an atom was this big, it could be felt that far away. Okay, so now, can Juan have a bigger influence on his environment than what he thinks? Or what you think of your neighbor? Okay, let's... All right. We'll see where I am here. All right. Now, if, and we go back to Juan here again, so we already talked about what kind of influence he could have. It would be a little bit easier to see that if Juan influences his family in Torah, that family could influence a community. That community could eventually affect a city. Can you see how it goes on and on? How little old Juan there, taking scripture and applying it in love, how far he can go with it? All right. Let's go back down. I'm going to take a little time out to do a little preaching here or teaching. Let's go back to the genes. All right. If we could shrink ourselves small enough to where we could walk amongst our genes, what we would find is a wall of fame and a wall of shame. What do I mean by this? Our inheritance comes from our fathers. Now you may say, okay, well, I inherited my eyes from my mom. Well, she probably inherited her eyes from her dad. Or she inherited her eyes from her mom, then the grandmother was from her dad. So that's how it follows the man down. All right, now what if you had some genes from somebody that wasn't so good? You inherited some genes from an ancestor that you have to repent of. As Ephraimites, northern tribers, do we inherit something from fathers? If we walked among our genes, we could go back into time, and it would tell us who our fathers were. Some were great, some not so great. So, when we are told to repent, it's not just a head thing, like I'm sorry. It goes all the way down to that level there. That's where it should be. Why is it that our father said, Abraham I loved, but Esau I hated, even before they did one thing wrong or took one breath, he knew what was going on there. Our father can see all the way down to what we're made of. So those little genes right there express themselves. Express themselves in our characteristics. Are we tall, short, strong, weak? And some behaviors come through. Are you susceptible to alcoholism or drug addiction or something like that? All these things, a lot of these things have their origins in here, and you inherited them. Well, if you read Romans 9, Paul talks about this. We're not going to go there. But in Romans 9, if this will kind of be a help when you read that. Because Paul says, well, you might ask, well, it's not my fault I'm like this. Well, maybe we're not responsible for our past, but we sure are responsible for our future, and our future begins now. Okay? Now, I'm going to ask Rich to read Matthew 23. This kind of goes along with what you had read last week. That's going to help save my voice, too. Start with, just read 25 through 28.
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness.
All right. See how deep that Yeshua was talking about? Hey, we can make our outside look good, but sometimes we're full of dead man's bones. I think that as I've been walking this walk for a while, one of the greatest things that we can do to draw closer to our Father is through repentance. And a lot of times we don't know what to repent of, but the Father is going to reveal some of these things to us. But to have a victorious life, that has to change our genes. And you may say, well, how can you change genes? Well, there are plenty of experiments done proving that through trauma or chemicals, genes can be either turned off or on in our bodies. And that's what gets passed on to the next generation. I think that's what the father looks at when it's all said and done. What did we do with what we were given? Okay? Now, what does repentance look like when you make true repentance? Well, there's fruit of that. People are going to be more concerned with the weightier matters of Scripture rather than nitpicking at a lot of stuff that draws divisions. So, you're going to see a person who is so concerned about weightier matters of the Torah. And part of that is justice, mercy, and trust or faith. Okay, and then what does that look like when it's drawn out? That first command to love the Father with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what it's going to look like with true repentance. Also, with true repentance, we're going to have a greater revelation of Scripture. Because if we're looking at it from an area where we need repentance, we're not going to see the clear picture. Okay? Now, we can, after this, we can start to ask some questions like Job and David did. What is man that you magnify him and that you are so concerned about him? And Job asks again, what is man that he should be pure? Who is he, or he who is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? In other words, there's accountability there. It's like Job looks around and he says, the birds don't have to give an account. Snakes don't. Why does man have to do that? And David, in Psalm 8, says, what is man that you remember or take thought of him, and the Son of Man, that you care for him? And in Psalm 144, O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or pay attention to him, keep track of him? Or the Son of Man, that you think of him? All right, this whole thing here is how great that we have been made. I think, let's go this way. Now, if you consider the tabernacle, First Corinthians 3:16. He says, don't you know that you're the temple of God and that God's Spirit lives in you? Or don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God? All right. The temple or the tabernacle set up on the earth was a place where the Father had his presence. It was an intersection of the heavenlies and the material world. It was also a place where the judgment of man met the mercy of God. So, if you look at how the temple or the tabernacle was made, there's been a lot of studies showing how our human tabernacle really resembles a lot of how the tabernacle in the wilderness was made. So here we have kind of a representation of what we are supposed to be. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 6.
1 Corinthians 6.
And that's 19 and 20. He says, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So, that was Paul. What about, can we get another witness? How about what Yeshua might have said? In John 14, 23. John 14, 23. He says, "If a man loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Isn't that like a tabernacle? He's living in us. And then we got Moses. Excuse me. Leviticus 26, 12. Moses says, the Father is saying through Moses, "I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." All right, so it's not a New Testament concept. It goes all the way back. Now let's take a look at what us humans are all about. Okay. First of all, we can see now that we're like a mini, or can be, like a mini tabernacle. Okay, it's a place where the macro universe meets the mini, or the macro and the micro universes meet. We already said, you go away from Juan, you go out into outer space, you go within Juan, you go all the way down to the atom, atoms, not atoms. Okay. We see that in our bodies we are an intersection of a war of between good and evil. We can take abstract ideas and convert them into something concrete. Artists are very good at doing that. We have to learn to separate the holy from the profane. We have to choose between the wisdom of the Father and the wisdom of the world. We stand at the gate between the spiritual and the material worlds. We have inherited a past, which we talked about through our genes. We live in the present, but we can affect our future. If there's anything that really kind of separates us from animals, this would be it right here. I would like to bring to remembrance a psalm that was read for how many weeks. And now that we can see how important we are, me, when you look around again, the next time you look at a person, you're going to see them, hopefully, in a different light. A creation that is greater than you can imagine. That person has a potential. No matter what you see right now, that person has a potential from creation. I'd like for Psalm 139, portion of that to be read again.
It's 139, 13 through 18, and this is through the Lexham English Bible. Verse 13, "Indeed you created my inward kidneys. You wove me in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it well. My bone was not hidden from you when I was created in the secret place and intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book they were all written, days fashioned for me when there was not one of them. And to me, how precious are your thoughts, O God, how vast is their sum. If I could count them, they would outnumber the sand. I awaken, and I am still with you.
So we see that even though we may think of ourselves as a scumbag or a lowlife, that's not what the Father sees. He sees what you're actually made of, and we need to adopt that same vision when we look at other people. One of the things, when a person is trying to change, because we are a lot like chickens, we have our pecking order. And you ever notice that you talk to somebody about their family, there's always somebody in their family that's the black sheep of the family. You learn that when you're little, and when you're older, that person is still the black sheep of the family. Or so-and-so does this, and I got a great rich uncle over here, and I got a dud of an aunt over here, or whatever it is, they all fit into some little order, organization of your family. Well, what happens if the black sheep of the family wants to move out of that position? A lot of people say, no, that's going to mess up my order. So see how we can make it hard for somebody to move out of the trench that they're in? So, I say this in encouragement, that when we look at somebody, we don't just say, oh, he's a dummy. Or whatever you have assigned to that person. Because we all assign positions of people in the families and in our neighborhoods. If somebody was, let's just say, if somebody was a kleptomaniac in your neighborhood, basically, until you move away from that neighborhood, you're going to know that person as a kleptomaniac. Okay? All right. We are going to go back on the other rail. Okay, back to Samuel. Here, he had, remember when he anointed Saul, how the scriptures describe Saul as a head taller than everybody else. Saul was impressive. Saul became the first king. So now, Samuel sent out to do the deed again to anoint another king. So what do you think Samuel's got in the back of his head? He's kind of looking for somebody like the first guy, okay? All right, well, if the prophet of Israel had to be told, don't look at this guy, how much more should that instruction be to us? Don't look at this guy the way you look at him. I look at people different. If it hadn't been for Samuel hearing the Father, he would have never appointed or anointed this little shepherd guy to be the king, the king of Israel, that also became known as the greatest king, that also was called the singer of Israel. Okay. There's a scripture in Romans 8.
Romans 8,
19 through 23.
And I know you all know what that, you can memorize that by heart, right?
Okay. creation waits with eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of decay into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. But not only so, but ourselves are waiting, ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Okay. Now, we need to take Scripture very personal. In conclusion, of all that I've said, of all that this says right now, creation groans for me. But also, it groans for you. Okay? Father, we just thank you that you take the simple things to confound the wise. Father, we just ask that you open our eyes to those things which separate us from you, separate us from a greater relationship with you. We ask that you reach down into the very core of us and show us what we need to be repentant about. Father, our fathers, our ancestors, were proud people. They became idolatrous. They became adulterous. We have thieves and murderers in our DNA, the DNA of death. We ask, Father, that you help us to restore that which was lost, so that we can fully comprehend the DNA of Abraham, who changed his family, who changed nations, who changed the destiny of the world. We just ask, Father, that we can take part of that and take hold of it and to change our lives so that we can reach out to others and be the true light of the world. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Now, one other little thing. Yeshua gave a mandate for us to be the light of the world, right? That's why... this is what we're supposed to be, Israelites. Okay, I will open this up. If there, and I hit a lot of headlines, didn't go into a lot of details. But if there's something that somebody, the Spirit just woke something up in them that can comment that would benefit all of us, go ahead and say it right now. Well, in order, of course. Or if there's a quick question. So we give this little time to like a mini midrash.
The word neighbor
is spelled wrong? I couldn't hear you. I gotta.
The word neighbor.
Yeah.
In Hebrew, the Hebrew word is R-U-A, which actually means friend.
Well, that's good. And who is our neighbor? We go into that very thing. It's not just the neighbor down the street, but the person right next to you, within your little realm.
Yeah. And we should all, we should be able to look at people more as friends than really what's the connotation.
Yeah, and Yeshua did refer to people as friend. Unfortunately, you know, when you break down alongside the road, sometimes when we go past, that might have been the neighbor that was in the same context of what you were talking about. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
One of the things that in our journey we found, at least with me, is that when the first of all,
okay.